subjects, they all have to do with the future. The judgment seat of Christ is certainly a scriptural subject. Because that statement is found in the Word of God. The judgment seat of Christ is found in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. We'll not take time to read it, not at this point. The time of this judgment is at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think at the time he raptures the saints, at the time he catches us up to meet him in the air, I think between then and the return to the earth with Christ to rule with him, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation 22 and 12, these words are found. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now that sounds very convincing to me, that the judgment seat of Christ is at the return of the Lord. Now, this doctrine, this teaching is very vital, very important to a child of God. If we understand this teaching, I think it will influence us to be better children of God. I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write on this subject. And I believe that man lived in daily anticipation of the time when he would meet Jesus Christ and give an account of his service. There are many ways that you could outline this message. I thought I could label it this way. I have been judged. I am now being judged, and I shall be judged. Or I could call it the judgment of the saved, past, present, and future. I could outline it by the person, the people, and the purpose of the judgment. And I think that's the route I'll take. First is the judge. Who will be the judge? It's quite obvious, isn't it? Judgment seat of Christ. The judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't difficult to see why. The passing of judgment on every member of the family of God is so vast that it staggers our imagination. There are many millions, shall we say billions, that will be involved. and no two people alike, and no two people with the same set of circumstances surrounding them. The one who performs this great task will have to be all-knowing. And he'll have to be perfect in his nature and character. We are not qualified to judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not qualified, neither are you. Now, I'll grant you that God does teach us to be fruit inspectors, but there's a difference in being a fruit inspector and being a critical judge. May I read to you J.B. Phillips' translation of Matthew 7, 1 through 5? And I'd recommend that translation, J.B. Phillips. It's good. You'll be blessed by it. Here's the way it reads. Don't criticize people, and you will not be criticized, for you will be judged the way you criticize others. And the word judge there is in the sense of criticism. For you will be judged by the way you criticize others, and the measure you give will be the measure you receive. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and fail to notice the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Let me get the speck out of your eye," when there's a plank in your own? You fraud. Take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you can see clearly enough to remove your brother's speck of dust. Thought I'd at least get a smile out of that. You know there's enough truth in that to hurt, isn't there? I think what that adds up to is this. I believe I can put it in a capsule. More self-judgment would lead to less judgment of others. I recall one time I judged a brother, or shall I say I misjudged him. We had a missionary visiting with us at the church where I was pastor, and I was eager for everybody to hear him. And this particular brother, I wanted him to hear. I was sincere, and I wanted him to hear that missionary. The man lived close. He was usually there, but that particular night he wasn't. And I got thinking about it and just got fretted about it. And in my own mind, judged him rather harshly. But I found out the reason why he didn't come was because his wife was seriously sick. See what I mean? You start criticizing folk, you just think you know what you're talking about. You don't, you're not qualified. Now, here's what 1 Corinthians 4:5 says. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. That is, if he has the praise coming, he'll get it. I think Paul is saying, stop criticizing and passing judgment on others, because that very thing was destroying the church of God at Corinth. It's a great encouragement to me to know that men will not be able to judge each other in the next life. The judge will be Jesus Christ. John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, because the judge became a man, underline this, because he became a man, he is best qualified to judge man. Now that's exactly what's taught in John 5:27. Listen to it. And hath given him, that's Christ, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's not lacking in experience. He knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to go down the road you and I are traveling. We're told in Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, he's qualified to be the judge. He's all-knowing. He's able to understand. Now we pass to the next point, the judged. Who will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? When I read Romans 14:10. For why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, sounds like we're talking about saved people, doesn't it? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all the brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it's talking about, shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or profitless, worthless. I think it's easy to identify the we of these two passages. The judgment of the saved will take place before the millennium. The judgment of the unsaved will take place after the millennium. And we'll have more to say about that later. There is a threefold judgment of God's people. Number one, the first judgment is their judgment as sinners. That's in the past. Our judgment as sinners was in Jesus Christ. Now that's one. Let me quickly point out that Jesus Christ God incarnate. His life was flawless. He was innocent. He never sinned. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away sin, and in him, there is no sin. Now, do you get that idea that he was not a sinner? Therefore, he could die for our sin. He could take our judgment. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was not a sinner, but he died in the sinner's place. As Isaiah beautifully puts it in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. My sin. Your sins were laid on Christ, and he took the judgment of God against sin for me and for you. Let me tie it up in a little package. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. That's the grace of God. And that's what people somehow don't want to believe. By nature, people want to believe in salvation by works. But the judgment passed for me and for you. When we were judged as sinners, was in Christ. So we're not going to be condemned. You know why? Because we have accepted the one who was condemned in our place. And John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is passed. You and I'll never be condemned because we've accepted him who was condemned for us in our place, our substitute. In other words, I'm telling you that the death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary. He was not a sinner, but he died for sinners. All right, now we're to the next judgment, the present judgment. I am now being judged. You, as a child of God, are now being judged in the present. You say, well, how is that? Well, God's judgment for his children, his sons, as he puts it, first we judged as sinners, now as sons, the judgment of his sons in this life takes the form of chastisement. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know the best discipline there is? It is self-discipline. If we judge ourselves and put away from ourselves the things contrary to the will of God, then we save God the job of doing that. But when we don't do it, then God steps in to judge us here and now. And how does he do that? Well, I read now from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, now listen to the simplicity of it. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad I have a heavenly Father who loves me. Parents, don't tell me you love your children too much to whip them. I don't buy that. God doesn't either. The chasten your children, as is taught in the Word of God, is a sign of love, not hate. And frankly, children prefer to be chastened rather than just not notice. They understand whether you care or not. And if you care, there'll be chastisement. Well, let's follow the example of our God. The third judgment is future. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, you are going to ask in your minds, why will I be judged in the future? That's a good question. I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the purpose of it? It is not to determine the eternal destiny of those who stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not the purpose of it. It is not a place, please underline this, it is not a place and time of condemnation. There will be no condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. None. You say, not just a little bit. No, none. None. Judgment seat comes from a Greek word, and if we were to spell it out in English, it would be B-E-M-A, B-E-M-A. I've stood on the bema in the old city of Corinth. It's a raised platform, step. And in the Olympic arenas at that particular time, it was a elevated seat or platform on which the judges sat and observed the game, enforced the rules, gave out the awards. Now let's just bring it right up to February 13, 1980. We are now having the Winter Olympics in Lake Placid, New York. The contests are going on. There won't be any condemnation of any of the athletes. But the winners, and they'll not win unless they compete, and unless they compete according to the rules and be enforced. The ones that win will get a gold medal with the name of that person engraved on. Now, that's the same principle. This thing was also used in the judging of various kind of animals. We have the same principle at the livestock show ground in relation to animals. Did you know that? They're judged according to the quality. Here's a first winner, second, third. They're non-condemned. It's not a place where they butcher the stock. They're judged. But judged simply as to quality. We must be judged as servants. We're servants. We must be judged. You know, the contestants in the Grecian games had to take an oath that they would be in training 10 months and that they would not violate any of the rules and regulations. They lived on a prescribed diet and exercised severe self-restraint. And when they won in those Olympic games back there, their crowns were sometimes made of pine needles, sometimes of parsley. And I think in the light of that, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, listen to it. Do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves. But our contest is for an eternal crown that will never fade. Now, if a man is crowned, if he wins in God's Olympics, he'll have to play according to God's rules. You know that? Second Timothy 2:5 says this, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, J.B. Phillips puts it this way. A man who enters an athletic contest wins no prize unless he keeps the rules laid down. Now, you want to know the rule book? I hold in my hand the eternal word of God. This is the rule book. Now, a lot of God's people are going to do a lot of work. They won't get any pay for it. It'll be as Paul put in 1 Corinthians 3:11 and the next few verses, be like wood, hay, and stubble. It because it's not in harmony with his written revelation. Did you know this will be a judgment of quality, not quantity, quality? And Paul talks about people building their lives, and this is figurative talk, but it's true nonetheless. It is figurative. He talks about people building out of wood, hay, and stubble. You know what fire does? Wood, hay, and stubble. And then he talks about people that build out of gold, silver, precious stone. And you know what fire does to them? No. Fire won't destroy gold, purify it. Let me close by saying that many of God's people will meet the Savior empty-handed and red-faced. I think I can prove that. 1 John 2:28. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Brother Penn, do you have any announcement? Anyone a word to say? I must tell you that it's been a real blessing to me to study once again this subject. It has affected me for good. And I believe it will affect you for good if you will let it. You want to meet God empty-handed? Without a single trophy to lay at his feet. Do. You want to be ashamed to stand in his presence? Ashamed to stand in the presence of one who has redeemed you? May God stir our hearts and cause us to think and move and witness and live in the light of the will of God. May we stand for closing prayer. Once again, we'd like to say welcome to our visitors, and it's so good to see you present tonight, and I appreciate your kind attention. You really are a blessing to me as I speak here on Wednesday night. I appreciate it because, you know, if you're not interested, you're fooling me. You really are. I believe you are. I believe you're interested. I believe you want to know what God's will is so you can do it. And I'm praying that all of us will take that attitude. May we bow in a closing prayer. Brother Baker, would you dismiss us, please?